Well, good morning, Hope. We're so glad that you're here with worship. If you're worshiping with us here in West Des Moines or at Hope Waukee or at any of our local sites, it's good to be the church, and it's good to have incredibly gifted people doing what they do. That opening video was done by Chris New, Matt Langbecker. They work in our studio department here at Hope, and they come up with ideas that just, you think to yourself, how do you come up with that? But they created that and brought us all together and made us stand together and look really goofy to emulate the beginning of the show Modern Family. The reason we're doing that is because we're starting a new series this week at Hope, at all of our campuses. And we're starting this series called Relationship Status. We are doing this on the tail end of the beginning series for this year, where we talked about what does it mean to do life together? How do we do life together? We live in a world that's incredibly growing, incredibly more and more isolated. And that's not how God created us. That's not how God wired us. God created us and wired us to do life together. But doing that takes being intentional. It takes a lot of work. It's a lot of hard work. So we set the foundation for the last 5 weeks, and now for the month of February, because we know, and if you don't know this, guys, remember that Tuesday is, yeah, there's still time to get a card. But trust me, they're picked over by now. So ladies, give us a little grace. It may not be a good one, it may be cheesy, but at least we're trying. So February is the month of love, and we're going to take a three-week series before we begin the season of Lent. We're going to look at the status of our relationships, some of the relationships that hit the closest to home. We're going to talk about relationships with our friends next week, and we're going to use the idea of the popular TV show Friends. And 2 weeks from now, we're going to talk about intimacy. So we're going to look at the show The Love Boat. And thank goodness Pastor Mike drew the short straw so he gets to talk about sex in 2 weeks. Which I'm really glad. At first I'm like, oh good, I'm so glad I just have to talk about family. Then I realized that ain't easy at all. Because families are incredibly difficult. Families, I believe, and I think from what I hear and what I experience and what I talk to you about most weeks, you know, I don't just work on Saturdays and Sundays. I spend time in the office as well during the week. And one of the opportunities that I have that I take incredibly seriously, that I'm not the most gifted person in the world at, but I love and am humbled to be able to do, is to do counseling. To meet with people. To meet with people as they're trying to journey through an incredibly difficult time in their life. And what I've found is kind of at the root of so many of our problems is family. I don't say that because I'm against family. I say that because I'm a part of a family. And my family has its junk too. What I see and what I experience when I talk to parents and to couples and to children of parents, because we're all a product of one of these. And some of us feel like we've been incredibly blessed. We feel like it's been a gift. And if that's you, thank God for that. Don't take it for granted. But for most of us, this has been the source of hurt, of pain, of betrayal, of loneliness, of events that cut so deep, we can't even mention. We can't even mention what was done or what happened at a point in our lives. and everything that has transpired, this event and this reality, this feeling that we have in our lives that somehow we were shorted, that we drew the short straw, that it's a result of this event. This event where it happened. And once that happened, we had this horrifying reality that life was never going to be the same. And maybe you're here today and you're saying, yeah, that's me. And not only will it never be the same, it could never be the same. Think about your own life. What's it been? What's that thing that maybe it's been a part of your family or your family system or the family dynamic or maybe it happened so long ago that you're just a byproduct of it. And there are certain people and certain things that have taken place in your family that all spin off of when this took place. Or maybe this for you, you're just in the middle of right now. It's horrible. And it's not fair. And that's why it's so important to talk about it. Because the temptation that we have is to sweep it under the rug. To sweep it under the rug and to pretend that if I just ignore it long enough, or if I just pretend like it didn't happen, or if I just kind of pull myself up by the bootstraps and I just keep on living life and I just don't address it. Never goes away, does it? It's hard. But the good news is we're in the right place. We're turning to the right person. To the God, the only God who can redeem it. Because our God knows it. Our Savior is a product of it. Bible reading that we just heard a short time ago is from the very beginning of Scripture, the first book. When we think about family and family dynamics and family systems, however you would define this in your life, I realized when my wife Bridget and I got married that our families looked different. We both were the product of parents that were still together, and we both had siblings. She has a brother. I have a brother and a sister. I have a brother and a sister who remind me that I'm kind of the source of it because I'm the youngest. I'm the entitled one. And they love to remind me because I was always just, they would always remind me of just what a pest I was. Or maybe a pest I am. In fact, when I was younger, my brother and my sister were 2 years apart in school. And then between my sister and I, there were 4 years. And so anytime I was acting in a way that just was so irritating to them, which was about 99% of the time, if those of you are older siblings, you know what it's like to have someone like me in your house. They would look at me and they'd say, hey, why was there 2 years between us and 4 years between you? Because they didn't want you. And life was good until you came around. I was it. But my wife's family is lived in an extended sense. Most of her family lives in the same town. I lived there for 6 months after we first got married, and I said, that's a front door, not a revolving door. people need to knock before they enter. But no, it was like people come in, people go out. And I felt like at the time I had hair, so my hair would just blow in the breeze. I'd just be getting dizzy because of so many people. My family was much more isolated than that. It was five of us. We spent most of our time just the five of us. We all have different definitions of what this looks like. The Bible has a lot to say and to offer. Bible reading. Genesis chapter 15. The people in Scripture got family right for about 25 verses. Genesis 2 verses 1 through 25. When Adam and Eve were in the garden and God created it for them and put them in there, and everything was perfect for 25 verses. And then what happened? They eat the fruit, the tree that they were told not to eat from. God comes back into the garden and says, "Where did you guys go?" Because they're hiding. And they said, "We are hiding because we're naked." God says, "How did you know that you were naked?" They said, "We ate the fruit." God said, "Who told you to do that?" Adam points to Eve. "She made me do it." Eve points to the serpent. "The devil made me do it." From that point on, families have been a mess. Genesis chapter 15. Introduced to Abram. We know him better as Abraham. God calls Abraham. And he gives a promise to Abraham. He says, "Abraham, look at the sky. Look at the stars. You couldn't count every single star that illuminates the sky if you tried. But Abraham, the descendants that come from you and your wife Sarah are going to be greater than that. Abraham, I'm giving you a promise. That you're going to be a father of an incredible nation." But Abraham screws it up. He ends up, along with his wife, not trusting in God's promise. Family dynamics get shifted. Eventually, they have a son by the name of Isaac, who falls victim to the same pattern of bad behavior. Isaac has two sons, Esau and Jacob, who from even the time that they were in the womb together were at war with each other. So interesting, as we read through Scripture, from the book of Genesis on, so many times when God is referred to, God's referred to as the God of promise. And so as a way of indicating that, they will say that it's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And sometimes we say, well, they must have listed Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob because of how great of people they were. No, it's because of how big of screw-ups they were. But even God could get in the midst of that and redeem that which was broken. And for Esau and Jacob, this was huge. Jacob took something from his brother that would cost him everything. Early on in their life, Jacob had manipulated his brother Esau and convinced him to give him the rights of the firstborn. You see, at that point, the firstborn male in any household was the one who was privy to and would be given everything that was the father's. But Jacob worms his way in to trick his brother into giving that to him. And years go on, and it gets to the point where Isaac's about to pass away. So now Isaac's going to pass his blessing on. He's going to give his promise, his word, They didn't have wills. They didn't have a legal system where we could make all of this so cut and dried, but it's really not cut and dried, is it? There are families that are still at war over what parents have left, as if money and property is more important than relationship. See, it's been the same song, or the same song throughout all the different ages. But not only was Jacob in deception to his father and his brother, but his mom had gotten in there too. As Isaac's about to pass away, he's going to pass on his blessing, and he didn't see very well any longer. So Esau goes out, and he goes out, and he's going to go hunt, and he's going to go hunt because his father had told him to bring back some of the food that he loved to eat. And so Esau is going out to do everything that his father loves. But Jacob's mother comes to him and says, your father's not going to be around much longer. And you need to go in and you need to trick him. Because Jacob, I've always loved you more. And if you say the right things and wear the right things and do all of this, maybe he'll give you what was promised to your brother. And Jacob does it. He steals from his brother. He hurts his brother in a way that nobody else could. It's what happens in families. You know, the difference between family relationships and kind of some of our friendship relationships is we don't get to pick our family. It's a relationship that we were born into, adopted into. And because of that, the love is deep, but so also can be the animosity. See it as children fight, but we also see it as grown-ups, because we know each other all too well. We know all of the buttons to push. We know the person's greatest strengths, but we also know their greatest weaknesses. Sometimes there's something about us that we play that power game with our family just so that we can get it. Esau comes back to his father and he's overjoyed that he's going to be able to receive this blessing that his father had promised him. Esau comes in, Isaac is horrified to realize that he had it wrong. Not only had the trick been played on Esau, but also on Isaac. And what just had happened at that point seemed like nothing could ever redeem. You know what I'm talking about? What's this for you? Trust me, I know what it is for me. None of us are immune to this. That's what makes family so hard. It's because we're all sinful and broken. We all bring our humanity into that relationship. And we do things or we don't do things. We say things or we don't say things. That can cause a fracture that seems to be too deep to ever be repaired. My wife Bridget and I, over the course of the last years, we had been loosely following this TV show. But about 9 months ago, we decided that we were going to start binge watching it. Thank God for Netflix. Isn't that crazy? I mean, we watch the show Parenthood every single night. We put our kids to bed. As soon as we put our kids to bed, we run downstairs and we throw on the next episode. We realized, our niece Cassidy is staying with us this week, and we realized with her on Friday night, because we're so cool on Friday nights, we watch Netflix. Yeah, that's great. Awesome. Little embarrassed by that. Shouldn't have said that right now, but it's out there. But we realized over the last 9 months, we've watched 60 hours of this show. We're just at the end of season 5. If you know what happens in season 6, don't tell me. But we love this show. In fact, some nights when we're sick of our kids, we switch the clocks and put them to bed early. So we can watch 2 episodes. It's not bad parenting, it's good parenting. It's knowing when you need a break. I hope they're not listening. They're not listening right now. I'm their dad. Yeah. But the thing we love about this show is the dynamics that play out. Zeke and Camille Braverman are the eldest of this family. They had 4 kids: Adam, Sarah, Julia, and Crosby. And each of them play into the birth order in every way, shape, and form. All of those kids are in relationships and they have kids. And every episode of every season revolves around it. I think what we tend to do when it happens is one of 2 things. We give in or we give up. We give in and we say, you know what, it's not worth fighting about. It's not worth arguing about. I'm just going to be a doormat, a floor mat. I'm just going to be somebody that everybody, that person can walk all over. I mean, say what you want, do what you want. It doesn't matter because you don't listen anyways. So I'm just going to give in. You know what this turns to? You know what this turns to. Turns into resentment, into contempt. Where literally we can't stand the thought, the sound, or even being around that person anymore. Because when we give in time and time and time again, we ultimately we give up. We get to a place of apathy. Well, we say it's apathy. We say we don't care. We say we've dealt with it. We say it's behind us. When we don't deal with it, we're never really freed from it, are we? I mean, those things that are going on in your life, you can't wish them away. And I don't say that flippantly, because I know some of the things that you guys are dealing with right now, where you've been taken advantage of in a way that's unspeakable. And I don't want to give you some cliche answer, some easy answer, some band-aid answer that's going to somehow make it feel better for today, because it's not going to go away unless we deal with it. What do we do with our hurt? What do we do when somebody has betrayed us in such a way? What do we do when our family gets to be so mixed up that it seems like there's no hope? Peter, one of Jesus' followers, he comes to Jesus one day. It's in Matthew chapter 18. And he comes to Jesus and he says, Jesus, how often should I forgive? The NLT says someone, other translation says a brother or a sister. Somebody who's close to me. Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? What's the limit? I mean, what's the threshold? How many times do I have to endure it? Do I have to put up with it? At what point can I just draw the line and say, enough is enough? You're dead to me. This relationship is dead to me. It's not worth it. I give in, I give up, I give everything in between. Would I have to do that 7 times? I mean, surely 7 would be the limit, wouldn't it? It's important to know from a biblical perspective, the number 7 represented completion, perfection. God created the world in 7 days. Peter said, would you ask me to forgive my sister or my brother 7 times? Jesus says, no, not 7. I'm sure at first blush, Peter's going, whew, that would have been way too much. He says, 70 times 7. Infinitely more. He said, Jeremy, it's impossible. It's impossible because sometimes I think we misinterpret what this word truly means. We attribute forgiveness with forgetting. We attribute forgiveness with minimizing or dismissing or not acknowledging that somebody does something to me, and just to kind of do the proper, the acceptable thing, we say, well, ask for forgiveness. You say, will you forgive me? They say yes, but there's no relationship that takes place in the middle. You want to know what that word forgive truly means? You want to know why it's so powerful? You want to know why we pray it when we pray the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our sins as we forgive. You want to know why that's in there? Is it because God is mean and God is angry and God's just a God of rules who wants to punish us? Absolutely not. John chapter 10, verse 10, Jesus says, I've come to give you an abundant life. I want more for you. I want more for your life than for you to have to hold on and to try to carry these grudges along for your entire lifetime. I want you to be able to release them. I want you to be able to let them go. To forgive literally means to let go. That the event, the it that happened in your life, that this, don't miss this. This doesn't get to be the thing that defines you any longer. What was done to you or where you misstepped in somebody else's life, where you were the one who brought it to the table. Because when we don't let it go, when we don't deal with it, becomes the rudder that steers the ship of our lives. Isaac says to Esau, Genesis chapter 27, he says, Esau, it's not going to be easy for you. When you decide to break free, you'll shake his yoke from your neck. You got to break free from it. Got to let it go. It's not easy. Trust me. This is one of the most difficult things that we'll ever have to do in our lives because it leaves us feeling so vulnerable. It exposes something that happened that we'd rather slam the door shut. But there's no freedom in that. And in that clip from Parenthood, everybody had the right to write Amber off. Even her own mother, you made the bed, now you have to lie in it. But her child was missing. She'd lost her. And unless she went to find her, who knew what was going to happen? A lot of us are dealing with that loss right now. How do we move forward? What do you do? Well, Sarah, Amber's mom, reached out to the only ones that she could depend on, despite what had taken place, because they were family. We're family here. We turn to one another. See, Jeremy, I want to be able to experience that kind of forgiveness. I want to be able to extend that kind of forgiveness. I don't know how to do it. I don't even know the first place that I would start. Send us an email. Send me an email. jeremy.johnson@hopewdm.org. And I'll forward it on to somebody who cares. But at least, you know, that's the first. Got a little too serious. Had to lighten it up a little bit. Oh, we don't have the answers. God does. We're family. And when we're family, we do what God did for us. When we were lost, he went to find us. The Eyes of Love says, regardless of what it is, I see you. I see who you are. Beneath all of the layers that have been built up through all of the years, I still see who you are. You're a child of God. As imperfect, as flawed, as the person is who did it to you. Isaac says to Esau, there's this yoke, this burden that's been placed onto your shoulders because of the hurt that somebody, that your own brother did to you. And you're gonna need to break free from it. You don't need to give in. You don't need to give up. You need to give it up. Isn't it interesting that Jesus would use the language that says, come to me, all you who are weary or heavy laden, and I will give you rest because my yoke is easy. My burden is light. Jacob goes to meet his brother. Years have gone by. I wonder how many times both of them had played this scene over again and again and again and again. Never able to shake free from it. Finally, it was time to deal with it. Jacob goes back to his brother, and as he approached his brother, Genesis chapter 3, starting with verse 3. As he approached his brother, he bowed down to the ground 7 times before him. Can't separate the Old from the New Testament. Then Esau ran to meet him and embraced him, threw his arms around his neck and kissed him. So they both wept. They gave it up. Didn't mean it was perfect. Didn't mean that there wasn't a lot of repairing that needed to take place between those two brothers. But there's a life that's at stake, and it's ours. Jesus tells a story of a son who runs away from his family. Spent years away. Couldn't have abandoned his family any more than that. Son turns around to come home, and father welcomes him in, embraces him. He loves him. Sometimes we think it's our anger or somehow the punishment we exert on somebody else, that's the thing that's going to convince them, to prove what they did is wrong. Nothing on earth can transform a person except for love. It's not easy. forgiveness never is. Jesus knew that. So he went to the cross to put it to death forever. Family is one of the most difficult but incredible blessings that we could ever be given. Work on it.